Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Back in my teenage years, the last day of youth camp was always track and field day. Now, every event at the camp was open to every camper, but some of the campers chose to be spectators, but along with most of the other boys, I decided to participate. Now, I was no athlete, although maybe I was. I did have athlete's foot twice. But one of the events in the track and field day was the high jump. So at first, the bar was set at about 2 feet. And we all lined up, and one by one, we all cleared the bar. And so, you know what they did? They raised the bar. And as the bar approached 3 feet, some didn't make it. I was among the early ones to join the spectators. I'm not sure why, but it seems like gravity has always had a strong attraction for me. Anyway, so my friends and I now were on the sidelines watching as they raised the bar higher and higher, and more of the jumpers didn't go higher and higher until the bar stood at almost 6 feet, and only Larry and David were left. And we spectators sat there that day and said things like, "This is unbelievable. No one can do this. No one can possibly jump that high." Now, I believe our response way back there years ago at that field day event was similar to the response of many of Jesus' listeners that day as he raised the bar, as he raised new standards for how we are to relate to one another. Jesus said, we'll read the whole thing in just a moment, the scripture. Jesus said, "You've heard an eye for an eye." But, and then he raises the bar, he says, "I say to you, don't resist an evil person." He said, "If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer your other cheek too." And I'm sure those in the crowd, just like those of us watching at that field day, said things like, "Huh? What did he say? I couldn't have heard that right. Was he serious?" Jesus said, "If someone takes your shirt, give him your jacket as well." And people in the crowd had to say, "He has to be kidding. Love your enemies." And they're saying, "Impossible. Be perfect," he said. And people in the crowd sat there and said, no one can do this. I'm out of here." Well, when they raised the bar back at youth camp, they had a goal in mind, and you all know what that goal was. Keep raising the bar until everyone but one is eliminated, and he's the winner. And then he'd be the only one to clear the bar. So Larry was the winner on that day. But do you know what they did after only Larry could clear the bar? They kept raising it until Larry couldn't. And that is what some people think of the bar that Jesus sets here in Matthew chapter 5. People just heard him say these things and thought it's too high. No one can do this, not even the spiritual Larrys among us. But Jesus raises the bar and says, Jesus is saying here in this passage, which you're now going to read, and it'll be on the screen in front of you, he's saying, if you claim to be my disciple, I want you to live this out in your relationships every day. So here it is, Matthew chapter 5, we're beginning at verse 38. Follow along with me if you would, please. "You have heard that the law of Moses said, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. But," see what Jesus is doing? Raising the bar. "But I say, don't resist an evil person. If you're slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. If you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Verse 43, you've heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus raises the bar. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But, raising the bar again, you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. That's a pretty high standard, don't you think? Humorist Mark Twain once said this about the Bible. I have no problem with the parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that gives me fits. Well, this passage here this morning may give us all fits. But live it out we must. Gandhi once observed, he said, and he was a Hindu, of course, he said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Christians are so unlike your Christ. Ouch. You see, Gandhi was looking for this standard that Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, and obviously, Gandhi's opinion at least, he was not finding it. And so let's take a little closer look now at this passage, at four relational high bars that Jesus sets before us. Therefore, here's the first. Jesus is saying here, do you have retaliation in mind? Don't do it. Do you have retaliation in mind? Don't do it. And back to verse 38, you have heard that the law of Moses said, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. Now, that pretty much described the justice system of Jesus' day. Judges did their best to make the punishment fit the crime. Meaning what? Somebody steals a loaf of bread, you don't cut his hand off. That's a punishment way beyond the seriousness of the crime. And so when you think about this, eye for an eye, that's not bad when it comes to a justice system. That's a pretty good justice system. But people were taking this good principle of court justice and applying it in their relationships with their neighbors and their loved ones in every little conflict. And they were using it as a justification for getting even. And Jesus said, no. No, no, you cannot do that. Verse 39, but I say, don't resist an evil person. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. Now, there are four different ways to react in human relationships. And I'm going to put them on the screen here one at a time. Now, think with me through these. The first way would be this. If someone does good to you, and you in turn return evil to them, that's devil-like. See it? Number two, if someone does evil to you, and you return by sticking it to them, doing evil to them, that's beast-like. Number three, if someone does good to you, and you in turn do good to them, that's manlike. We can often do that in our own strength. And then number four, if someone does evil to you, and you do good to them, that's godlike. So I ask you now, which of the four rules do you think, which of these four rules today in our world? I think if you thought it through, you'd come to the same conclusion I did, pretty much number two. Evil for evil. You know the saying, don't get mad, get even, yes. After 17 years of marriage, a man left his wife for a younger woman. The downtown luxury apartment was in his name, and he wanted to remain there with his new love, so he asked his wife to move out, and he said he would buy her another place. The wife agreed, But she asked for a few days to stay there on her own, and he agreed. On her last day in the apartment, she sat down at their candlelit dining table and soft music playing in the background and feasted on a pound of shrimp. When she had finished, she went into each room and deposited a few of the resulting shrimp shells in the hollow of the curtain rods. And then she cleaned up the kitchen, left the apartment. The husband came back with his new girl, and all was bliss for the first few days. Then it started slowly but surely. Clueless, the man couldn't explain why the place smelled so bad. They tried everything. They cleaned, they mopped, they aired the place out. The vents were checked for rats and mice, and carpets were steam cleaned. Fresheners were hung everywhere. Exterminators were brought in. The carpets were replaced, and on it went. And finally, they could take it no more, and they moved out. The moving company arrived and did a very professional packing job, taking everything to their new home. Oh, you're ahead of me here. Including the curtain rods. Now, my question for you is, why do we like that story? And the answer is, if you'll admit it or not, it's true. Sticking it to someone, getting even with someone, feels awful good. It tastes good, but as we'll see in a few minutes, it turns the stomach sour. Jesus says, do you have retaliation in mind? Don't do it. Now, often a discussion of this, I've been in more discussions of this verse, and it always turns into does that actually mean that if someone whacks you here, you say, go ahead, have another shot? Is that what it means? But this scripture, hear me now, this scripture goes much deeper than that. Verse 39 says, hear this now, if someone slaps you on the right cheek. Now, if I'm standing facing someone, and I'm right-handed, and I want to strike them on the right cheek, I would pretty much have to use the back of my hand. And in that culture, in those days, it was much more of an insult to strike someone with the back of your hand than with the open hand. And the insult, much more of an insult, and the insult was worse than the blow. Now hear this. Verbal insults are worse than blows, you know. That childhood skirmish when that bully laid a beating on me and then used a word that suggested my mother was an immoral person. The blows were soon forgotten, but the insult went deep. You've heard the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What utter nonsense that is. Totally nonsense. Words can hurt, insults run deep. And Jesus said, if you want to retaliate, don't do it. But then Jesus goes on. He's going to raise the bar even further. He says, not only must you not retaliate, for often, and I think we all realize, sometimes we can simply not retaliate and do that in our own strength. So Jesus raises the bar. Look at the next bar. He says, do you resent the insult? Let it go. Verse 39, but I say to you, don't resist. Don't resist inside the evil person. Don't allow resentment to settle in. Now, do you see the difference between bar 1 and bar 2? When Jesus is talking about retaliation, that's an action. But when he talks about resentment, that's an attitude. You can win the retaliation battle and maybe turn the other cheek and lose the resentment battle at the same time. They often shouted at Jesus from the edge of the crowd, you glutton, you wino, shouted terrible things to him. You hang out with the worst of sinners, Jesus, you're a scumbag. He took that kind of abuse all the time. And then, according to the scriptures, he just walked on. Seething with resentment, you think? Holding on to his raging emotions, blood pressure rising, red face, teeth clenched? No. There's an old song about Jesus hanging on the cross. It goes like this. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and for me. Hanging there on a cross in unimaginable agony and pain, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." No retaliation, no resentment. Amazing. Now hear this again. We often can put the lid on retaliation. Keep our mouth shut. Don't respond. Don't react. That's an outward thing. But resentment, letting it go, is raising the bar. That's a whole different matter. That's an inward thing. Resentment can be hidden for a time. It really can. But if you don't let it go, it will break out on you. There's a story about Clara Barton, the great founder of the Red Cross. It was said about her that she never held a grudge. And one day she encountered someone who had done her wrong years before, and another friend who was with her said of the slight, "Clara, don't you remember?" "No," Miss Barton replied without hesitation, I distinctly remember forgetting that." She let it go. And this, hear me this morning, because some of you are dealing with this. I certainly have, still do at times. This resentment thing, I don't have a temper. I've never exploded and got mad or yelled at anyone. I taught school for 12 years, never yelled. I don't have a temper. Boys, if I'm not careful, it'll go down on me. This resentment thing is like an infection, and it can be in your system for days or months or even years, making you spiritually weak, making you anemic, making you listless. It can rob you of your joy. And Jesus said, resentment, are you holding resentment? Let it go. Now, if that isn't high bar enough, Jesus goes on and raises the bar even further. Look at number 3 here. It's on the screen. Do you have rights to claim? Just forget it. Do you have rights to claim? Forget it. Verse 40, if you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Now, I think we understand what that means. The shirt was an inner garment, and the coat, and every poor man, even the poor man, had several inner shirts. But the coat was an outer garment, and most men on that day only ever had one, and it was a coat by day and a blanket by night, and every man needed one. It was every man's right to have a coat. And Jesus is saying here, think less of your rights, think less of your rights and your needs, and think of your responsibilities to others. High bar. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Now that doesn't make much sense to us, but if you understood the culture, Israel was an occupied country and the Romans ruled. And someone in government service could approach a private citizen and make demands of them to supply food or to give transportation or to carry their cargo, and you must comply by law. Remember the story, maybe you do, of Jesus going to the cross and he stumbled, and a Roman pointed to Simon of Cyrene and said, "You pick up that cross and carry it." He had to do that. You were duty bound. Actually, the law said you were to carry it 1 mile, and then after the 1 mile, you could put it down, and you were released from all obligations. But Jesus is saying, he raises the bar here. He says, don't go 1 mile with bitterness. Go 2 miles with cheerfulness. Don't fall. Jesus is saying to all of us here who claim his name, don't fall into the habit of doing the irreducible minimum. Jesus is saying, if you claim my name, you will not be, I'm going to put in the minimum. When my 40 hours are up, I'm out of here on the minute. Jesus said, you won't do that. Jesus said, if you claim my name, you won't be a resentful employee. You won't be a reluctant volunteer. You won't be a lazy student. Jesus said, never mind insisting on your rights. Be concerned about your responsibilities. Jesus is saying, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Jesus is saying, never mind your rights. Years ago, Bill Walton, now retired, I think he's a sportscaster, big star in the NBA for years, but he played his college ball at UCLA in Los Angeles, California, and he played for the legendary coach John Wooden. And if you played for John Wooden, you had to give up some of your rights. One of them, Coach Wooden, said, no facial hair. You played for him, no facial hair. After a 10-day break from school, Bill Walton came to practice with a beard. And Coach Wooden walked up to him and said, Bill, I think you've forgotten something. And Walton said, Coach, if you mean the beard, I think I should be allowed to wear it. It's my right. Coach Wooden said, do you really believe that, Bill? And Bill said, yes, I do. And Coach Wooden said, well, I have great respect for individuals who stand up for things they truly believe in. I really do. Bill Walton said, thank you, Coach. Then Wooden said, I just want you to know the team's really going to miss you. Jesus is saying, do you have rights to claim? Forget your rights. Forget it. Now, if all of this does not have the crowd buzzing and murmuring, Jesus raises the bar a fourth time, one more time, and here's the last relational high bar. He says, Jesus is saying here, do you have relationships that are problematic? He's saying, do you have people in your life that are hard to love? And then he says, just love them. Let me read it to you. You've heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Drop to fourth, verse 48. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. And then he ends this portion of his sermon with these words, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hear me now. This that I just read to you is the central, most famous section of the most famous sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. What I just read to you is the most concentrated expression of Christianity in action. People who treat you badly, Jesus' word to us is simply be a heart specialist. Love them. The Greek word used here is agape. Now, Greeks have several words for love. We have one, right? In English, love is a one-size-fits-all word. We say we love pizza, and we love a sunset, and we love our kids, and we love God. But the Greeks have all kinds of shades of meaning for the word love. They have one for family love, storge. They have one for the love of man for a woman, eros, where we get the word erotic. One for the love of, the one for friendship, philea, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And then there's agape. And agape love is an unconquerable benevolence. This agape love is not a feeling. It's not a fond of love. Agape love is a determination of the mind to seek nothing but their highest good. Let me say that again. Agape love is a determination of the mind to seek nothing but their highest good. You can love like that. You can love the person who sticks it to you. You really can. It's a powerful love. Missionary and pastor and author E. Stanley Jones, who lived a couple of generations ago, he talks about this agape love. He says there are two courses to take to get rid of a block of ice. One is to try to smash it with a hammer, in which case you only succeed in scattering it, not destroying it. The other is to melt it, in which case you really do get rid of it. The Christian, hear this, the Christian doesn't smash situations and people, he melts them. Jesus on the cross is God not smashing his enemies, but melting them. Isn't that good? Jesus said, I want you to love like that. Do you have relationships in your life that are problematic? Jesus said, just love them. And Jesus is saying here, and when you love like that, you realize the purpose for which you were created, and then you are perfect. And the word perfect in that verse there, that's the sense in which it is used. When we love like God loves, then we're perfect. Love like that. And then you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Most all of us, perhaps, are familiar with the story of Moses crossing the Red Sea and the waters parted, and the children of Israel went through, and the Egyptians tried to follow, and the waters caved in. There is a rabbinic tale which tells of the destruction of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. When the Egyptians were drowned, so the tale runs, the angels began a chant of praise. But God said sorrowfully, "The work of my hands are sunk in the sea, and you would sing before me?" The love of God is such that he can never take pleasure in the destruction of any of the creatures whom his hands have made. Isn't that awesome? Jesus says to us, you love like that. In God, there is this benevolence even towards men who have broken his law and broken his heart. Jesus said, I want you to love like that. So as we close today, what do you think? Is the bar too high? Is this only possible for the spiritual Larrys among us? And even Larry can't do it? Now here's the truth. Hear this. No one can even begin to live according to these principles. No one can even begin to do this without the help of Jesus Christ, without constant submission to the Holy Spirit who lives in every one of us. In other words, we shouldn't go out of this place today thinking, I've got to try harder. Oh, I'm going to try really hard to live like that. No, quite the opposite. We should, before we go out of here, pray a prayer like this. Oh, Father, I can't do this. Father, would you live through me? And some of you are thinking of that relationship in your life that's strained or they're difficult for you to love. Father, love through me. Speak through me. Father, help me this day with that person to act as you'd act. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we plan only the things we can do ourselves. You can't do it. He can do it through you. Will you let him? Let's pray together. Father, you know me, you know every weakness I have, and you know the difficulty that I have faced through the years with these high bars, and you know the frustration I've faced, feeling I'm trying, Father, but I'm failing. And Father, I admit at times my failure to simply submit to the Spirit that you've placed within us, asking you to speak through me, love through me, act through me. Let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. Let me be your voice. Hear our prayer today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.